firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
What motivates you? Is it winning the game? Getting the best grade? Having the most expensive car or the biggest house on the block? Well, welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to the Old Testament book of Numbers to look at how the motivation of one man not only affected him, but also how it hurt those around him. Our message is titled, Balaam, a Prophet for Profit. And while you find your place in Numbers chapter 22, I'll share a couple of letters from the Bible bus. First is a letter from Matt in Salem, Indiana. I work at a local factory and I tuned to the show on WSLM radio. When I started listening about 5 years ago, I had boos and remarks about turning off the program. But over time, things have changed. Now I listen to the program in front of about 260 workers and they often remind me about 9:30 a.m. Are you going to listen to J. Vernon today? Well, thanks for that encouragement, Matt. Give everyone in the factory a high five from us and tell them that we're grateful to have all of you aboard the Bible bus. Next is an exciting letter from a listener of the Kabyle language program in Algeria. I've heard your programs and it is hard to refuse the joy that God offers through Jesus Christ, but this will cause great embarrassment in my Muslim community. All you have explained makes sense and I feel I am beginning to grasp it. Continue, please. All you have said is beautiful and clear. Thank you very much. I will contemplate upon all of this. What great news. And you know, if you want to pray with us for this listener and so many more around the world just like them, visit us at ttb.org/pray and sign up for our world prayer team. It's such a privilege to watch God work and answer our prayers for his whole word to reach the whole world. And then last, we've got a quick letter from Vladimir, who listens to Through the Bible in his native language of Bulgarian. Because of your program, I understand about God's truth and about Jesus Christ. Thank you very much for sending me a copy of the program on CD. When the 30-minute study is up, I am ready for more. The CD will help me spend more time in God's Word. May you be blessed for your wonderful ministry. Well, praise God for his word that is changing lives around the world. So let's not wait another minute. Let's dive in and let's pray. Father, we thank you that by your spirit, you give us the desire to seek your face and to dwell in your presence. Fill our hearts with your word today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Across the pages of Scripture, there march men and women from all walks of life. The Holy Spirit customarily gives a cameo sharp picture of each one of them. There is generally a clear delineation of character, and ordinarily the Holy Spirit gives this to us in few words, but there are some exceptions to that. There are those who walk across the pages of Scripture that are not clear at all. These few walk in the shadows. Their character is fuzzy and hazy. Darkness hides their true nature. And we are apt to get, even from Scripture, a distorted and twisted understanding of them. We're not always sure that we have a correct estimation, or do we have a reliable evaluation of their character. May I mention some of them? In the Old Testament, Cain and Esau and Balaam and Samson and Saul and Absalom march across the pages of Scripture. We can't always be sure about these men. And in the New Testament, there's the rich young ruler. Did he ever come back to Christ? Then there is Judas. And then there is Demas. And there is Ananias and Sapphira. These are characters that are in the shadows. Now, one of these, the one we're looking at today, Balaam, a prophet for profit. He is one of those enigmatic and mysterious characters of the Word of God. Eleanor Herboyd has said of him, he's one of the strangest characters of all in Scripture. The question arises, is Balaam a genuine prophet of God? Or is he a religious racketeer? Difficult to answer. Is Balaam sincerely seeking to serve God, or is he a fake? Is he as phony as a $3 bill? Well, this morning, I'm going to do something I customarily do not do. I'm going to let you today be the judge. I will let you decide concerning this man. I'll attempt to tell you all that I can gather concerning him, and I've read everything that I can put my hands on concerning this man. I'm confident a great many people, when they read Numbers 22, 23, 24, and 25, they are ready to dismiss him as an unsavory and an unworthy character, not worthy of further consideration. But I want to tell you, you can't do that. Even before you finish the Old Testament, Micah immediately tells us that we are to remember him. For in Micah, the 6th chapter, the 5th verse, here is what the prophet says, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Chittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. In other words, Micah says, you can't forget him. You can't ignore him, because there is a tremendous lesson here for God's people. And the very interesting thing is that there's more said in Scripture concerning Balaam than there's said about Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's more said about him than 10 of the apostles of the Lord all put together. Therefore, the Word of God does give some emphasis to him. And the New Testament mentions him 3 times, and always in connection with apostasy. And in 3 of the apocalyptic messages of the New Testament, you find reference to this man. May I give these 3 to you very briefly? The first is found in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 15. Will you listen? Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's the first statement. We are warned concerning the way of Balaam. And then Jude, in his little book, in the 11th verse, says, Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So that here we are told by Jude of the error of Balaam, and the error of Balaam and the way of Balaam are not the same. And then John in Revelation, when he gives the prophetic history of the church, and he goes through that period when the church, a martyr church, stood against the world. And then there came that period when the world, like a flood, came on the inside. And the message to that church was, in Revelation 2:14, But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Now here we are told about the doctrine of Balaam. And the doctrine of Balaam is different than the way of Balaam. And it's different than the era of Balaam. And therefore, to properly understand this man as much as we can, we need to recognize that these 3 statements give us a character analysis of Balaam, but you have to go back to his history, back into the book of Numbers, in order to understand him better. And this morning, let's take a few moments for that. As Israel advanced toward the promised land, and they were coming to the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they entered a new territory, the territory of certain nations, that were their natural enemies. And Israel had gained a victory as they came up against the Ammonites and the Amorites. And naturally, that word spread to these nations, so that these nations feared Israel. And when Israel came into the territory of Moab, Balak the king of Moab was afraid to engage them in battle. And he resorted to a superstition. That is, he engaged a famous prophet of that day to come and curse Israel. And the one that he engaged is the one that we're interested in today. Balaam was the prophet. Balaam was a Midianite. He was brought from Aram, the mountains of the east. May I say to you, it's out of that territory that later on wise men came out of the east. And I should say this concerning him, that this man Balaam uttered several of the most wonderful prophecies you'll find in the Word of God. And it was on the basis of his prophecy that the wise men came out of the east to Jerusalem asking the question, where is he that's born King of the Jews? So we just can't dismiss this man and say we can pay no attention to him at all when he gave such an important prophecy as that. Well, may I say that he was a prophet with a very wide reputation in that day, and the reason was he got results. And the question is, was he genuine? Well, you're going to have to answer that this morning. Was this man a genuine prophet of God? Well, let's look at his story. And I turn to this 22nd chapter, verse 6. When the children of Israel came to the east bank of the Jordan River in preparation to cross over into the land, naturally Balak the king of Moab did not know their intentions. He did not know but what they intended to attack him and wrest his kingdom from him. And therefore, afraid to make an attack upon him and defend his kingdom, he therefore sent messengers to Balaam. And when he sent messengers to Balaam, this was to be their word to him. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, he whom thou cursest is cursed. Now that was the reputation Balaam had, and Balak sent messengers to him, and they stated their mission, and they brought with them a very handsome price. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. They came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. They came to Balaam, and they had with them a very handsome price for his services. And they said to him, Balak has sent us, and he wants to engage your services. He wants to bring you to curse these people that have recently come up out of Egypt. And he's found that they are a dangerous people. They've so far had victories everywhere they have met the enemy, and he'd like for you to come up. Well, the very interesting thing is that this man Balak sounds very genuine. He said unto them, lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princess of Moab abode with Balaam. I have never heard anything more pious than that. He sounds genuine, does he not? Balaam seems honestly trying to ascertain the mind of God here. He said, if you'll stay here this night, I'll make inquiry of God and see whether I'm to go with you or not. Well, he did, and then he got God's answer. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now that's God's final word to Balaam. You're not to go, and you're not to curse these people, because I bless them. Now that's God's answer. Now what will be the reaction of Balaam to that? And here's where I must confess, I'm taken off guard. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get out into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. He says, I can't go. I won't go. God has forbidden me to go. I won't go. You can return to your master and tell him. And the princes of Moab rose up and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. Now, if the story ended there, I must confess that I'd have to say that Balaam is one of the most remarkable men of God that I've ever met. Here's a man that has a prophecy from God, and God gives him a message, and this man obeys the message. He said, no, I won't go. But unfortunately, the story doesn't end there. Sometimes we acquit ourselves in a very fine way, don't we? And then it's after that we have our difficulty. Now, will you notice, Balak is not going to take no for an answer. And I candidly believe that he knew something about the character of this man. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. That's quite flattering. He now sends some of the important men of the kingdom to him. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. They make him now a very attractive offer. Will you listen? For I will promote thee under very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. If I may use the common jargon of the streets of Los Angeles, Balak upped the ante. He decided to pay him more. Apparently he knew something about Balaam, his character. And now will you listen to this pious prophet? And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. He said, if he gave me a house full of silver and gold, why did he say that? Because that's what he wanted. Why mention it if you're not thinking about it? Why, he says, I wouldn't come. If he even gave me a house filled with gold and silver. But he did come. He did go. And when he makes this statement, I can hear a lot of the brethren saying, Amen! Hallelujah! For Balaam! What a testimony he's giving. But he's not genuine here. He's not telling the truth here. He's going to take little less than a house filled with gold and silver. What's going to be a good price? May I say to you, he said this because he was a covetous man. Now listen to him. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me. Why did he say that? He already has God's answer. Why does he say, wait here this night and I'll go to God again to see if God's changed his mind? And he had reason to believe it. We'll see him in the moment as he starts rationalizing. May I say to you that he already had God's answer. He didn't have to ask God that night anything at all. God had said to him, I don't want you to go, and you are positively not to curse these people. That's God's answer. That should be enough. But when you begin to talk about a house filled with silver and gold, it's well to go back and make inquiry again. God may change his mind. Oh, you heard the whimsical story of the preacher who came to his wife, and he says, Wife, I've just got a call. to the church in the next town. It's a larger town. It's a much better church. The people in it are more refined and cultured, and they do not cause the trouble they do here. And they've offered me a higher salary. And I'm going upstairs and pray about this to see if it's the Lord's will for me to go. His wife says, fine, I'll go up and pray with you. And he says, oh my, no, you stay down here and pack up. May I say to you, friends, there's always the danger here. And Balaam is going to pray about it some more, but he actually has God's answer. Well, it does look like God changed his mind, does it not? And I want you to notice this, for it's so important. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Now somebody says that God did change his mind. No, God didn't. You know that there is what is known as the permissive will of God. There is also the direct will of God. And there are a great many Christians today that are taking God's second best, God's third best, because they will not get in the will of God for their life. And God permits them. This man already had God's mind. He didn't need to make further inquiry. But there's one thing sure. A house full of silver and gold is a nice price for a prophet. And there's no reason why he shouldn't go. So God permits him to go. You remember when the children of Israel prayed in the wilderness. That is, not prayed. They complained and murmured to Moses, we want something besides manna to eat. We're tired of it. We want flesh. God says, I'll give them flesh. I'll give them flesh till it sticks in their teeth. And they'll have all they want. Later on, the psalmist writing says, he granted their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. Do you know that there are certain things that you can keep nagging God about and he'll permit you to do it? But my friend, you will dry up spiritually. And there are a great many Christians that could testify to that today. Do you want God's permissive will? Or do you want his direct will? Do you want him to hear every one of your prayer requests? Or do you really want him to have his way? Do you want his will to be done? Or do you really, in your prayer, want God to come over on your side and do what you want done? The interesting thing is there are times when he'll do that. Now, this man's going to be permitted to go, but God's going to warn him every step of the way now. And he used something quite interesting. God warned him. Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princess of Moab. God's anger was kindled. Because he went. Angel of the Lord stood in the way. And the reason Balaam couldn't see the angel of the Lord was because he was thinking of a house full of silver and gold. He's a covetous man. And he can't see spiritual things. And you talk about a rebuke, and God knows how to rebuke. This dumb ass that he's riding upon saw the angel. He had more spiritual discernment than a man riding on top of him. Some wag years ago, he sent me this on a little card. I don't think he meant anything personal, but he did send it to me. He says it was a miracle in Balaam's day for an ass to speak. It's a miracle today when one keeps quiet. I don't know what he meant by that, but he sent it to me. My beloved, this is the way of Balaam. Will you listen to Peter again as he evaluates this man, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray. The minute that prophet left and went with the messengers of Balak, he was going astray. He's out of the will of God. They've forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. His covetousness. Listen to Peter in the next verse. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Balaam says, I just can't wait to get over there and get the job done and get my money. My beloved, may I speak very candidly today? There are many Christian organizations today that need to be investigated. And the way that you measure a Christian organization is that Christian organization after the dollar or not. That's the way. And some of them won't stand inspection. Some of the most covetous people I've ever met are in the Lord's work. I've been in this work a quarter of a century, and I've met a great many people, and especially here at the Church of the Open Door. May I say to you, friends, it's always well to investigate and see who's getting rich. See who's making money, because religion is a racket in Southern California. And I think every believer is responsible for what you give to. Oh, Balaam, he had a message from God, but he was covetous. Now let's probe a little deeper, because we're merely on the surface now. Let's look at the personality of Balaam. Now Jude tells us this. Will you listen to Jude? Woe unto them! For they've gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, this man Balaam, had you met him, and you said to him, now, Brother Balaam, why are you going with these messengers? We understand that God has told you not to go, but he has permitted you to go. Why are you going? And he would start out, well, it's like this. And there's more pious rationalization today in Christian circles than you can imagine. He could explain his motives. And he could ascribe a worthy motive for his conduct. That's the interesting thing. There are many organizations today. Some of them have no connection with the church, nor will they work with the church. Sometimes they're one-man organizations. And all of them have a legitimate thrust. A friend of mine said to me, he says, one of the reasons, McGee, you don't get better support from some of your broadcasts is you just ask people to support a radio program and you tell them all you pay for is radio time. You need to have some sort of a promotion. You ought to start a home in the Aleutian Islands for stray Maltese cats. And there are a lot of people that like cats. And you'll appeal to them. Especially if you'll tell about how terrible it is for a Maltese cat that's not accustomed to be out in the cold, how terrible it is for him, and you've got a nice warm place for him, provided they'll give to him. All of these organizations have got a nice thrust. They appeal to you on the program that they're reaching this group of people, and that's reaching that group of people. And Christian people somehow or another never stop to see how much the overhead is. I happen to know, and I do know this, concerning one organization where every dollar that's given to it, 80% is overhead. Only 20 cents gets to the field where the operation is. The appeal is always made to the field. May I say that any business that operates like that, why, United States Steel couldn't operate like that. My beloved, may I say to you that this fellow Balaam, he worries us, doesn't he? He is a man with God's message, a very pious front. He's rationalizing. Now, what's he going to say? Well, will you look at him for just a moment? Look at the scene in the land of Moab. Israel is camping in the valley, surrounded by mountains on every side. And this man Balak brings him to a mountaintop overlooking the camp. I do not think that the Israelites knew what was taking place up there. And he brings Balaam there and he says, "There are the people I'm talking about. I want you to curse them." And this is what he said in the 23rd chapter, verse 8, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him. From the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." One of the greatest prophecies concerning the nation Israel. And it's given by a man that's so covetous, he can't see anything but the gold and silver. Well, you say, how is he rationalizing? Well, you notice Balak was dissatisfied naturally with that. He said, "You didn't curse them, you blessed them. Let's go to another mountain peak." He took him around on another side. They went to the top of the mountain. Says, "Now take a look at them. See if you can curse them. Behold, I've received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. I cannot curse them because God does not behold iniquity in Israel." Now, how is he rationalizing? This is what he's doing. Balaam reasoned and rationalized that God must condemn Israel. Why? There was evil in the camp. There was sin in the camp. Those of you who attend on Thursday night know that the past two Thursday nights, as we've gone inside that camp, there's been rebellion, there has been overt sin, and God has had to judge his own people. But my beloved, will you hear me very carefully? God will deal with his own people, but he's not going to let a heathen prophet bring a false accusation against him. "Whom the Lord hath justified, no man can condemn him." And I say that's wonderful. The natural man always concludes that God must judge Israel and judge sinners. That's natural. I've heard this since I've been here in downtown Los Angeles a dozen times. A vile speaking man about 10 years ago came down that aisle, said to me after a Thursday night Bible study, he says, "How can you say that David is a man after God's own heart when he's a murderer and an adulterer?" And I said, "It is difficult, isn't it?" But I said, "Brother, it sure ought to encourage you and me. If God will take David, maybe he'll take you and maybe he'll take me. And maybe he'll take you." The natural man knows nothing about the righteousness of the cross. He knows nothing about the righteousness that God makes over to a lost sinner that he must condemn because Christ died for him on the cross. And he was raised from the dead, and that sinner now is put in Christ, and God sees him in Christ. And Paul says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. And no man today, even including Satan, can bring a charge against a sinner that has turned to Jesus Christ. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And this morning, even when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, steps up and says, "Look, look down at the church of the open door, see them," the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I died for them. They are in me. You receive them just as you receive me." Balaam doesn't know anything about that. That's the error for Balaam. And that's the error of a great many folk today. Let's probe a little deeper now in conclusion. Let's go into the thought life of Balaam. Let's make an x-ray of this man this morning. And that brings us to the doctrine of Balaam. And will you listen? The doctrine of Balaam is satanic. It's demonic. It's hellish. It's subtle. It's the same thing that appeared in the Garden of Eden to our first parents. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, he found out God would not permit him to curse these people. He's going to have now to adopt a different approach if he's going to get silver and gold. And that's what he's come for, after all. And if you think Balaam's going back empty-handed, then you are not acquainted with religious racketeers. He wanted the rich gifts of Balak. And he's going to do something now that's terrible. He can't curse Israel, but he's going to use a different method. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Verse 8. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent, thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Now will you notice? This is awful. What's happened?
Balaam said, now I can't curse them, but I can tell you how you can get to them. You go down and join them.
And the way to do is to get the people of Moab, to the women of Moab. Let them, they're good-looking women. Let them go down and mix in the camp. And before long, you will have men of Israel marrying the women of Moab. That's exactly what happened. And it was the very thing that God had forbidden those people to do, and as a result, idolatry came in the camp. What the devil couldn't do by cursing and fighting from the outside, he did from the inside. Do you know the church has never been hurt from the outside? The richest years of the church in Ephesus and the church in Smyrna, never has the church been as rich spiritually, never has it been as evangelistic, never has it reached out to the ends of the earth as it did during those periods. And you know what kind of period it was? It is a period of persecution. The devil is fighting it from the outside. But he caught on. You can't hurt the church from the outside. So he joined it. Read the story of Constantine. Read the story of the entrance of all sorts of rituals and rites that came from the outside. Pagan and heathen. And what he couldn't do from the outside, he did from within. May I say there's a great principle here. And it's applicable to all relationships. Our country today, I honestly think that a great many are saying wolf, wolf today when there's no wolf. I do not think we can be hurt as a nation from the outside. But I do think we are being destroyed from the inside. It's a great principle. That's what happens. I've been at the Church of the Open Door now 14 years. There has not an enemy on the outside that's ever hurt the Church of the Open Door. But I know a lot of members who have. We are hurt from the inside, not from the outside. I do not believe there's an enemy in Los Angeles that can hurt the Church of the Open Door. But I do believe we can be crucified from the inside. That's a principle. Satan's learned it. May I now make a personal application? Do we understand how God justifies a sinner? Can we say with Paul, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? And that the death and the resurrection of Christ, that's my hope today. And because that is my hope, I stand before God with no condemnation. But that doesn't end the story. We need to search our own motives. Our motives for conduct and action. I do not know why Mr. Deanfield prayed as he did this morning. I thought he'd been looking over my shoulder. But God, do something about our motives. Why are we here? Why am I here this morning? I thought about this yesterday.
Oh, I go back now 30 some odd years, and I see a boy working in a bank. And I never shall forget, I went in and told the vice president God had called me to the ministry. He laughed at me, and he was a church officer. He ridiculed me, said, "You're a fool to quit here where your future is assured and going into the ministry." And I went out with tears coursing down my cheek, and honestly, I was willing that, at that moment to pay the price. And I did. But what about this morning? Years have gone by. Why are you here? Are you seeking wealth? There are other things. Are you seeking applause? What's your motive? You better not go into my motives. What about you? The difficulty with many of us today, we are acting from mixed motives. And there's frustration in our life. And we are rather like old Balaam. Can't figure him out. Have you decided whether he's really a prophet or not? Do you know? If you do, tell me. I can't figure him out. What kind of a fellow is this that will give these wonderful prophecies of God and talk about his relationship to God and then do the thing that he does? He's acting from mixed motives, to say the least. Oh, there's so many days I want to be a Christian, but I want to go just as far in the world as I can. If Balaam is in heaven, then you can do it. But I want to warn you. I read that the same thing is said about Balaam is said about Judas. And it's only of these two men. It says he went to his own place. You figure it out. The Holy Spirit doesn't even tell you. You figure it out. And then he was killed by the Israelites. He was on the wrong side. Balaam, a prophet for profit. What kind of man was he? What kind of a Christian are you today? What kind of a Christian am I? Paul says that we ought to examine ourselves. Yes, no condemnation before God. He won't let Satan bring a charge against you, but he will. He will. He'll search your heart, and he'll search mine. I have a letter here from a missionary. I get 1 to 3 letters like this every year. It's been 8 years, I guess, maybe 10, since I taught at the Bible Institute. I had this missionary in my class. She said I cheated. And to this good day, I don't know how long ago it was, 10 years, I can't have my devotional without that standing in my way. Well, she straightened it out. You can't get by with it if you're God's man, because he'll deal with you. But it is confusing to your friends and to those outside. They wonder whether we are genuine or not. Are we?
That's a great question. If you're searching your own heart today and you want some direction on how you can live a life that's pleasing to God, then we'd like to help. Visit us at ttb.org, where you can find an entire bookstore of resources, including a free downloadable copy of Dr. McGee's booklet, Living the Christian Life God's Way. Today's sermon, Balaam, a Prophet for Profit, is also available for free download or streaming on ttb.org. Or, of course, you can purchase it on a single CD. If you'd like help in finding a resource, give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. We're always happy to help. This week on the daily broadcast of Through the Bible, we'll be completing Dr. McGee's study in the book of Numbers. And then we'll head back to the New Testament for our study in the Gospel of John. It's going to be a great study. I hope that you'll join us. I'm Steve Schwetz, praying that our great God will fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace. Until we meet again.
My own sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.